Share a word of grace before I begin. May the grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, be with you in truth and in love. Let's pray. Father God, Creator, Redeemer, and Friend, we are in awe of that holy night. We can't begin to fathom that Jesus would leave heaven to come to this earth as a baby, to be born in stark circumstances, to live a life that was misunderstood, to die in our place. As we think about your word today, may we be aware, more fully aware, of how much you long to enter into our lives, that we might reflect your life. In Jesus' name, amen. The bright rays of the morning sun were peeping over the hills of Bethlehem. Zedekiah began to search the horizon. He was looking for the shepherds who would be his relief. He was tired. It had been a long, exhausting night, but strange, for the majority of the night, he didn't have to work all that hard. The sheep had been calm. He hadn't had to chase a single one. The adrenaline rush he'd experienced earlier in the night is that which tired him the most. And you would have had one too if you had seen not one angel, but a whole sky full of them. If you had heard them sing and announce to you that unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, which is the Messiah, the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. You'll find him wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And without a moment's hesitation, he and the rest of the shepherds had left their flocks, gone into Bethlehem, found the manger, probably in a cave, and had worshipped. And not only had he had an adrenaline rush from watching and listening to angels, but he had one when he was there in the presence of this little tiny Messiah who had been promised long ago. And now he was going home. His relief squad came. New shepherds took their post, and he made his way to his small little home with his family. Walking through, his wife said, "Well, honey, how was your night?" He said, "Oh, nothing happened." Did you catch that? Do you think that's what he'd really say? Or do you think he'd be bursting into the door saying, "Honey, you won't believe what happened to me last night." And he told the whole story because he couldn't help but tell it. Perhaps a year and a half, 2 years, maybe 2.5 years later, Gaspar is on his camel after a long, long ride across a dark and desolate desert. And he's about to enter into his hometown. And he rides his camel right up to his home. And he walks in the door and he says, "Honey, I'm home at last." He said, "Well, what really happened?" He said, "I'm too tired to talk about it. Besides, you might not understand. You might think I'm crazy. So I'll just keep it to myself, thank you." Do you think that's what he'd say? I hardly think so. I hardly think so. Christmas is over. Probably most of us already opened our presents. We've expressed gratitude to those who thought about us and gave us gifts that we need or wanted. Some of them we have started using. Some of you, like me, may be wearing a Christmas tie. Some of you are learning how to use some new technological things, gadgets you hadn't had before. Some of you have tried on the new clothes to see if they fit. You've tried out games with your children. You've watched with joy and pride as they played with the toys. And you've leaned back with satisfaction at time with the family. But Christmas is not really over, because there will be a time over the next week or so when gifts will have to be returned. Not always for the same reason. Some gifts will be returned because they're simply the wrong size, they don't fit. Others will be returned because they're not quite the right color. Maybe somebody else gave you the gift and so you don't need two of them. Perhaps with the toys, there's some that are broken or a piece is missing. Or perhaps somebody gave you a gift and they didn't really understand what you really wanted or needed. And you scratch your head wondering, can I really return it without offending? And it depends on who it is whether you returned it or not, right? And if you don't return it, but it's not something you really, really wanted or really, really could use, you may just kind of stick it on a shelf in hopes that the person will never know that you never used the gift they gave. Or maybe you get resourceful, since it's someone you know won't know, and you simply pass it on to somebody else at an opportune moment. Come on, you've been there and done that, haven't you? I would like to suggest that it's possible to return gifts without ever returning them. Like when we give them to someone else. Or maybe more importantly, when we really don't value the person who gave them to us in the first place. We don't acknowledge the time it took to make it, to find it, to get it, to buy it, to figure out a way to get it. Have you ever asked yourself the question, how did those present at the events surrounding the birth of Christ receive the gift of gifts? Well, we know a little bit about this. The shepherds went back, and it says that they were telling everyone they met what had happened. We know what had happened to Simeon and Anna in the temple, that Anna was telling everyone what had taken place. And I don't think it's too far-fetched to use our imaginations to imagine that the wise men on their way back to their home country were telling everyone they met on the trade route on the way about a star they'd seen and how it led them to Bethlehem, and about an angel who told them to go home a different route, and how they'd worshipped Jesus, the King of the Jews. Do you really think they'd keep it to themselves? I don't. And yet, while we think about the hassle and the burden of returning Christmas gifts that don't fit or that were broken or whatever reason, while we think about that, we seldom think about the fact that maybe, just maybe, it's possible that without thinking about it, we too return the gifts of all gifts without meaning to. I want to just share with you the reactions of some people, not immediately, but down the road, some reactions of some people and what took place for those closest to Jesus and whether or not they kept the gift or returned the gift of gifts. Page 857 in your pew Bible, if you want to turn there. Luke 2, verses 17 to 20. This is right after the shepherds came. And it says, when they, the shepherds, saw it, when they saw Jesus lying in the manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes after following the star, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured these things and pondered them in her heart. I'm glad it says treasured and pondered. Usually when we think about somebody treasuring something in their heart, we think they just keep it to themselves. And usually when you think about mothers treasuring things about their babies in their hearts, it's something every mother would do anyway. This is more than just a proud mother's reflecting on the safe arrival of their newborn. It's far more than a mother and father and those around just looking at those tiny fingers in awe and saying, how does that miracle happen? It's more than a mother looking down in the face of her little baby and smiling and cooing because there is a bond that cannot be denied. Now, this is Mary. And this is the promised child that when she heard Elizabeth, when she went to visit her while she was still yet pregnant, say, "When I first heard your voice, the baby in my womb leapt for joy." And then Mary gave a beautiful prayer in Luke chapter 2, in which she praised God for the fact that this child that would be born to her would be the coming Messiah. She didn't understand it completely, but she thought about it. And now that the shepherds are here, it says Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them, pondering, thinking about, wondering about, meditating on, trying to put all the pieces together of what this birth of this child meant, not just to her, but to all of Israel, not just to all of Israel, but to all the world, not just to all the world, but indeed to all the universe, if she thought that far along the line. And then it says the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God, but that wasn't the end of her pondering. In Luke 2, verses 33 to 35, when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple 8 days later to be dedicated, remember the story, they're greeted by an old prophet named Simeon and a prophetess named Anna. And they pronounce that this was indeed the Messiah. And as they listened to what Simeon said before Anna came up to see the baby, it says, as his father and his mother marveled as what was said about them, about him. Marveled. It's that same word for pondering and amazement. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." They marveled that this baby is the Messiah. Later, after they fled, the wise men come and they flee to Egypt, and they've come back to Nazareth, their hometown. We don't know how old Jesus was, 8, 10, 12, certainly just before his 12th birthday. It says that Jesus went down with them from Egypt and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them, and his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. You see the tie. It's not just about any one thing. It's about all of them. His special birth, the circumstances surrounding what took place with Elizabeth when she went to visit her, about the shepherds, about the wise men, about the flight to Egypt, everything. And she treasures them in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. This is going to be the Messiah. It is God's gift to man. And Mary treasures it up. Mary responds to the gift. And I wish I could tell you that was the way it always was. But it wasn't. It wasn't. As Jesus grew up, left the carpenter shop at the age of 30, began his ministry, you and I both know that he had difficult times with the religious leaders, difficult times with those who were expecting a certain kind of Messiah, an earthly Messiah, not a spiritual one. And he even had trouble with his disciples, with his brothers and his mother, with his neighbors. Matthew 12, 46 and 47, Jesus had been teaching, and he'd been teaching, and as he was teaching, he was healing, casting out demons, and the scribes and Pharisees decided that he was really demon-possessed. He was acting as a madman, and they claimed that the devil himself was in Jesus. And Jesus responded to it. And while he was still talking with them and talking with others in a house, Matthew 12 tells us that while he was still speaking to people, behold, his mother and his brother stood outside asking to speak to him. Now that word asking in the King James Version is translated as desiring. Neither translation conveys the entire message. You really need a full long sentence to help you understand it. It really means someone, it can mean two things. If it's speaking about God, it would be coming to God to worship and to express your desire to worship him. When it's speaking about other people, it's used of those who had come together to discuss philosophies, to try and prove that your philosophy was better than the other person's philosophy. It was a word that was used to describe someone who came to confront someone and to ask them questions about what they're doing. It's a way of saying, probably the best way to do it is simply to put it in this way. What in the world are you doing? Jesus' mother and his brother stood outside saying, "We've got to talk to Jesus to find out what in the world are you doing?" And if you think I'm too far off base, the parallel in Mark puts it this way. He went home and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He's out of his mind." They're returning the gift. Do you see it? We thought we were getting a gift that would help us in overcoming the Romans. We thought we were getting a gift that would help us receive new power. We thought we were getting a gift. This isn't the gift we were longing for and looking for and asking for. It's a different gift. We don't want this kind of gift. Even his own mother didn't understand completely. Later, in John 7, verses 1 to 5, Jesus was going about Galilee. And he would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand, so his brothers said to him, "Leave him here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world," for not even his brothers believed in him. His brothers. Now, there's some debate among Christians as to who his brothers were. Some say it was his cousins. Others say, no, this was brothers and sisters who came later on through Mary and Joseph after Jesus was born. But that really doesn't seem to fit. Tradition states that these were brothers who were born to Joseph in a previous marriage. And Ellen White does indicate that that's the case in the book Desire of Ages. But there's also a biblical reason why it probably was brothers who were born before. First of all, when Jesus was dying on the cross, he committed his mother, Mary, to the disciple John. Why? Because he wasn't sure that these brothers of a previous marriage would take care of her. If they were brothers of the marriage between Mary and Joseph, they would be obligated to take care of her. Second reason, their attitude towards him. If Jesus were the older brother, they wouldn't come to him demanding and seizing and trying to tell him what to do. As an older brother, he would be told what to do. He would be able to tell them what to do. And third, in that day and age, for them to tell Jesus, I guess it's the same point, for them to tell Jesus what to do would just simply be incongruous. It would not happen. And finally, the next reason is that if Jesus really wasn't Joseph's oldest son, those who try to say that Jesus had to have younger brothers through Mary and Joseph say he couldn't be the oldest brother, because if he was the oldest brother, he would be the firstborn. Jesus wouldn't be the firstborn. I made that really bad. Okay, let me back up. If Jesus was born to Joseph and Joseph had sons born beforehand in a previous marriage, they would be firstborn. And Jesus had to be the firstborn to be of the tribe of Judah, to be the king, the Messiah. But what they forget is that Jesus wasn't Joseph's son anyway. He was the firstborn of his father, right? And so these brothers come, and the reason they're so upset with Jesus is basically they see Jesus as kind of an embarrassment. He goes off at night for long periods of time to pray. He antagonizes and actually confronts the scribes and Pharisees about their religious practices. He's seen with prostitutes and tax collectors and all kinds of riffraff. If he's going to be the Messiah, what kind of Messiah would do that? And so they say, we recognize that there was a gift, but this isn't the gift we were looking for. Not the gift we were looking for. Then in Matthew 13, 53 to 58, it said, when Jesus had finished giving the parables of the lost, the parables of the kingdom, He went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did he get all these things?" And they took offense at him. We know him. We grew up with him. Don't think for a moment that Mary didn't tell about all those things that she treasured in her heart to the sons of Joseph, to James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and the sisters. Don't think for a moment they didn't hear about a star and shepherds and wise men. Don't think for a moment that when Jesus was growing up and all of Nazareth knew the story of his birth and how he kind of came a little early, that Mary didn't let it be known, "Wait a minute, this is not something that Joseph and I caused. God told me." Whether people believed her or not was not the issue. Don't think for a moment she didn't tell them what really took place. Jesus recognized that a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and his own household. And he could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. He couldn't do mighty works there because of their unbelief. You see, the neighbors had difficulty responding to the gift of Jesus as Messiah. I want to have you think for a moment this morning on the day after Christmas. I want to ask you a question from what we just looked at and discovered. What led the religious leaders, Jesus' neighbors in Nazareth, his brothers, even Mary, his mother, to reject or at least to temporarily return the gift of Jesus? I think the first reason was their personal views of what they thought the Messiah should be and do. They were so caught up in what they'd always heard and what they'd always believed that they couldn't see that God had a different plan in mind. I think secondly, they recognized the personal cost it would take to accept him as the Messiah. They'd have to give up some things. They'd have to give up some ideas. They'd have to give up the way they looked at other people. They'd have to give up some time and effort and energy to serve and to worship this Messiah. They had their personal reputations at stake. To follow this kind of Messiah, people wouldn't understand them because their lives would be drastically changed. And as we think about those issues, I'd like to ask a second question. In what ways do we return the gift of the incarnation of Jesus and the gift of his death and resurrection? Is it possible that we return the gift of the incarnation and the gift of Jesus' death and resurrection for the very same reasons, because we've seen what we've always thought to be, this is the way God must act in my life, and if God doesn't give me this, that, or the other, then he must not be God. If God doesn't take care of my health and there's something wrong, he promised to watch over me. If God doesn't take care of my family, if God doesn't do this, then where is he in my life? We forget that the greatest thing God wants to do is to transform us into his image and into his likeness through the power of his Spirit. Is it possible that we return the gift because we're not willing to commit ourselves to give the cost, to pay the cost of yielding our entire lives to his will and to his direction? To submit to the Spirit's leading in our lives, that we're too willing to live life just as everyone else does? Is it possible that we return the gift because we're not willing to go home and proclaim to those around us, we know who the Messiah is? It's Jesus of Nazareth. Let me tell you about my encounter with Jesus. Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. Is it possible that when Christmas is done away with, along with putting the wrapping in the garage or in the closet, wherever you put it away, after you put the tree, if you have a, a, a tree that is a live tree and you put it out by the road, or whether you have one that comes in a box that you put up every year, when the tree is put away, do we put away the claims of Jesus as our Messiah and fail to ever refer to him again until maybe Easter and then Christmas again? Have we returned the gift? Or do we keep the gift live by reminding others of what we know about this Jesus who has changed our lives, who has offered us salvation, changed our lives, and gives us a hope that this world can't even begin to know? You've received the gift of all gifts. Are you willing to return it either by non-action or by denying it? Are you willing to say, this is the gift I want to share with others? There is a book I've been reading recently. It's called A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life, written by a man named William Law back in 1728. It's not an easy book to read, because this book called A Serious Call to the Devoted Life is actually its title. It's not an easy book because there's so many really weird kinds of ways of saying things. I have to go back and look at some of the old archaic words and look them up and make sure I'm understanding them in the way they're intended. And yet, because it's not the way we usually hear words, it's helped me realize it at a deeper level. I'd like to just share with you a couple of thoughts that he gives about how it is that we sometimes return the gift without meaning to or intending to. Return the gift of all gifts. And William Law basically says that without thinking about it, there are two ways we return the gift. One is when we attempt to enter into worship and spend time in prayer without any concern for or allowing that time in prayer or worship to affect our daily lives, that we become more like him. It is incongruous. To attempt to live a life according to God's ways apart from times of devotion and worship is equally incongruous. Both are absurd. There is no way we can live the life he's called us to live apart from spending time with him and walking with him daily and coming to worship, not to get to know him, but because we already do know him. Both ways are having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. The first is the form of religious practice apart from a spiritual lifestyle. The second is the form of religious lifestyle apart from true spirituality. The first uses worship to find meaning with God. The second uses behavior to find meaning with God. Both leave us void of true spirituality. Both leave us void of the fruit of the Spirit. Both leave us void of true service to others. For those of us who claim to be part of the family of God, these two most common ways of returning the gift of Jesus as the Messiah, these are two most common ways of returning the gift of Jesus as Savior. These are the two most common ways of returning the gift of Jesus as our Redeemer, our Intercessor, our coming King. When we focus on the externals of worship without internal change, or focus on external change without internal worship, we return the gift that is the gift of all gifts. And we sell him short and deny that for which he came to do, to bring peace on earth and goodwill towards men, because his love dwells within you and within me. This Christmas season, let's not return the gift. Let's keep it. This Christmas season, let us not return the gift. Let's share it. This Christmas season, let us not return the gift. Let us behold it and proclaim it and value it and share it so that others may experience the gift of all gifts as well.